Well, tonight, the book of Micah, who is like God? As I begin the journey of the book of Micah, has God given you a heart for people? When you think about ministry, it's not just about processes and systems, it's about people. Boys and girls and men and women. When you think about Micah, he had a heart for the lowly and for the less fortunate in life. And then when you think about Micah and study his words, they were directed toward powerful leaders of Samaria and Jerusalem. And we're going to see a trend tonight that we see in many prophetic books. There were messages to the leaders, to priests, to prophets, and to other people who were shepherds in many ways. And I want to encourage you to write these down here for just a moment. I'm going to give you three phrases, major themes from the book of Micah, that I want you to write down. They're not only outlined, but I want to give these to you that are relevant for you and me, because when you look at the book of Micah, here's number one: worship God only. Micah chapter 1, verse 5, the scripture says, "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" So when you look at that passage, the focus is this: we are to worship God only. And here's what I mean by that. We're not to worship people. We're to encourage people. We're thankful for people. But we're not to worship people. We're not to worship buildings. We're thankful for buildings. But we're not to worship buildings. We're not to worship traditions. We're thankful for traditions, but we're not to worship them. As we understand, not only in Micah, but in other places throughout God's word, God is the only one who is worthy to be worshiped, and we worship him. Number two, pursue God's will. Micah chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand." You and I, when we study the book of Micah and we understand our lives, you and I should be pursuing the will of God in every area of life. If we're going to make a decision, a career decision, or we're going to make a major financial purchase, or we're going to do something else in life, we should pursue the will of God. God, what is your will for us in this decision, this financial purchase? What is your will for us just in life? We should live out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What did he say in that proverb? "Trust in the Lord to all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And so we're to trust him. We're to lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of our ways, and then he will give us direction to his will. He's faithful to do that. So we're to worship God only, but also we're to pursue God's will. And then number three, we're to personalize God's warnings. One of the things we see in the book of Micah, he's warning his people. And here's the thing about our Lord. We know this, but it never hurts to be reminded of it. He wants to bless us, not hurt us. So he's not out to hurt you and me. He wants to bless you and me. He wants us to grow and become like him. And so here's the challenge for us, though, as we live the Christian life. You know, we can't live with our heads in spiritual sand. That's why we have to personalize God's warnings. What is he saying to us? What is he showing us? And so God, through his prophet Micah, was seeking to get the attention of his people. But were they listening? Were they paying attention? Did they hear what God was saying to them? Did they see what God was showing them? And we're going to see a word on that tonight. So overall themes of the book of Micah: just worship God only. Appreciate other things, but worship him. Pursue God's will. Make sure when you make a decision that you understand this is the will of God when it comes to this decision. And then just personalize, God, what are you showing us? What are you saying? What warnings are you sending our way? Because we want to make sure we don't miss them. Now, Micah, who is like God? Let's walk through this. Micah heard God's voice. Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. He spoke to Micah. He continues to speak to you and me. Let me remind us again. How does God speak to us? Well, primarily through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through circumstances or through other people. He spoke to Micah. He continues to speak to you and to me. Next, he was a contemporary of Isaiah. So the blank there is the prophet Isaiah. He was a contemporary of God's prophet there. Many people describe Micah as a miniature Isaiah because their messages were basically the same. Micah is just much shorter. So in theological terms, Isaiah is a major prophet. Micah is a minor prophet. Why? It's just the length of their books. That they're both significant because they were God's prophets. They heard God's call and they shared God's message. But Isaiah is a big book. Micah's a shorter book. Hebrew names convey deep meaning and significance. The key to understanding Micah is the meaning of his name. Micah means, and I've got it in the title, who is like God? That's the meaning of his name. It's a question. Who is like God? Now, the theme of Micah's prophecy is God-likeness. God has called his people to live like him, not the world. It's a major sentence right there. God has called his people to live like him, not the world. The goal of the Christian life is the likeness of Christ. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8, that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So we want to be like him, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we relate with people. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament claims a similar message. Paul called people to be like, and the blank is Jesus. Wants us to be like our Lord. Let us have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. Let us serve with the compassion of Christ. Let us be faithful because we want to be just like Jesus. I think Ann Graham Lotz years ago came out with a book, Just Like Jesus. And because that's the goal of the Christian life. It's not that how much do I know, am I being conformed to the likeness of Christ? So our lives, marriages, families, churches and world would be radically different if we pursued Christ's likeness. Would you agree with that statement? It'd be radically different if all of us had the passion to say, I want to be like the Lord. I want to be conformed to the image of the likeness of Christ. I want to speak like him. I want to relate like him. I want to act like him. I want to behave like him. Our world would be radically different if we lived like that. So that's what Micah is talking about. Look at this next statement. It's a question, but it's a significant one. Is the church influencing the world, or is the world influencing the church? It's a major question. And that, again, we could do a whole study just on that question right there as well. I just challenge us, ever how you would answer that. I just challenge us, for us here tonight on a Wednesday evening, whoever listens to this podcast, wherever you may listen from, I just challenge us that we live in such a way to say, Lord, I want to influence the world. I don't want the world to influence me. Lord, as a church, let us influence the world and don't let the world influence us as a church. Let's make sure we keep the Great Commission front and center of who we are. That we're, as we go, we're to make disciples of all nations, beginning right here at home. We're to baptize them, we're to teach them, and we realize that Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. Let's make sure, whether it's in your workplace, your family, in the church, in society, let's be the hands and feet of Christ and influence people for the glory of God and for the gospel message of Christ. We can do that, and that's who he's called us to be. But Paul called people to be like Jesus. Next, Micah's prophecy can be divided into three sections. So we've got chapters 1 and 3, chapters 4 and 5, then chapters 6 and 7. First bullet point, the failure of a nation, the lack of godliness. As you hear these, does any of this relate to us as a nation, even where we are? When you think about the failure of a nation, the lack of godliness, is that evident in our nation? We don't have to go far to realize that sounds a lot like us in many ways. Second bullet point, the coming of Christ. The city of Bethlehem, chapters 4 and 5. Many of us have walked the streets of Bethlehem. And so we know we're going to see that biblical prophecy right here in a few moments, but the coming of Christ. And then the third bullet point, the requirement of God. what we're talking about there is the lifestyle of a believer, chapter 6 and 7. Here's what God requires. And we're going to look at that verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, here in a few moments. What a wonderful verse to know and to memorize, but also what a wonderful verse to live out. So the failure of a nation, the coming of Christ, and the requirement of God. God sent forth judgment against Judah. Here's the blank. His people possessed everything necessary to live godly. God provided everything they needed so they could live godly and live as he desired. They possessed that. However, they failed to utilize what God provided. God's given us so much. Given us so much as a church. Given us so much as believers. Are we utilizing everything God has put before us? The way he's graced us and blessed us. Are we using that for his glory and for our growth in the Christian life? They did not do so. And they're going to suffer the consequences of that. So did this sound familiar? God has blessed us with the ability to live holy and godly. He's given us the Holy Spirit. You and I can live holy in his sight. We can live godly in this present age because we don't have to do so by the power of our own strength. When you and I came to know Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and we surrender our lives and let the Holy Spirit live his life in and through us. As a result of that, we can live holy and godly in this current day. God's faithful that way. So let me give you these blanks. You and I have, first, the Holy Spirit. Again, we don't have to live the Christian life on our own. The best we can, we'll get by as we can. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Next two blanks, God's Word. We have the Bible. We have God's Word. All 66 books, inerrant, infallible, authoritative. We have the Word of God. It will never return void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is living and active. We have the Scripture. And then, next two blanks, in Jesus' church, we have his body, his people, fellowship with believers. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's Word, we have the Lord's church, and so we have everything we need to live holy and godly in this current day. So why does habitual sin exist in the lives of believers and churches? We all sin, but there are people who live in habitual sin. Why is that the case? Many believers resist the command to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what the book of James is teaching. Listen to the word, but do the word. And so God's given us everything we need to live holy and godly. We just have to do what God's asked us to do. Don't just hear, but be doers of the word. And as we do that, through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, through the Lord's church, then we're going to see God using us to influence the world. That way the world's not influencing us, we're influencing the world. Why? Because we're living in the power of Christ. We're utilizing all that God has given us. Why did God unleash total judgment on Judah? And here's why. Micah looked for godliness among the countries, and here are the blanks, rulers, priests, and prophets. And so Micah looked for godliness among the country's rulers, priests, and prophets. Micah chapter 3, verse 11 says, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Micah found bribery, corruption, and injustice throughout Jerusalem. Those in authority forgot that they were responsible to God. What a dangerous way to live. When you live your life and you feel like you're not responsible to the Heavenly Father, it's a dangerous way to live. Unwise way to live as well. Next, those of us who feel positions of authority must always remember that we serve under authority. Now, that's an important phrase. Those of us who have leadership positions realize that we serve under authority. Here's what I mean. We're, and here's the blank, accountable to God and others. We're accountable to our Heavenly Father, but we're also accountable to other people. James talked about, and here are the two blanks, the higher standards. James talked about the higher standards of spiritual leadership. In James chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so we're accountable to God and to others. James is talking about the higher standards for those who teach, for those who are in spiritual leadership. And then how do you and I learn to live and serve under authority? I think there's value when we understand accountability. Let me give you just some examples to that. Here on June 21st, I think it is, on a Wednesday night, it'll be Vacation Bible School Week. We won't have preschool ministries or kids ministries or student ministries that night. But on that night, we will meet in here for those who want to come, and I'll give a report from the Southern Baptist Convention. Why do I do that? Because I want to be accountable to God, but also to you. You're going to send us as messengers to the convention. We want to go there. We want to be a part of the sessions and the interactions and the conversations. But I want to come back again and give a report to you that we give to the cooperative program, we give to special offerings, we support entities and leadership, those things. I want to give you a report about who we are as Southern Baptist. And because I understand we're accountable to that and want to do that. As I think about my own life and own ministry, I mean, Angie and I communicate a lot about these things, but even in my world, there are certain people on our staff have access to my calendar. They pretty much know where I'm at all day long. There's really not going to be any time I'm going to be somewhere that somebody on our ministry team doesn't know where I'm at because they've got access to my calendar. They can look at it and see. And then when I think about our deacon leadership group, I share a lot of information with the deacon leadership group and with the deacons as a whole because I understand accountability. Even though we may be leading in that position, but we're still leading someone who's accountable to God but also to others, those who have authority serve under authority. And it's just wise to understand that. That's why it's wise to be accountable. That's why it's wise to put boundaries around your life, have God guardrails in your life, because we all are under authority, God's authority, and even the authority of other people. And that's just a great way to live. And that's what Micah's communicating to people, to rulers and to priests and to prophets. You're taking advantage of all these people because you're living outside of authority. It's just an unwise way to live. Now, here's a question. How do you and I learn to live and serve under authority? Let me give you these. First, remain aware of God's presence. If you'll grasp that sentence, remain aware of God's presence, and you live with an awareness of God's presence, it will radically change your life. It will radically change the decisions you make in life. Because you're getting ready to make a decision and say, but I'm going to make the decision. Well, no, maybe nobody will ever know. No, God knows because you're living with an awareness of his presence. Changes everything. So I just encourage us, if you want to live holy and godly in this current age, live with an awareness of the presence of God and let his presence influence your decisions and what you do and what you say. It'll change your life. Second bullet point, understand the teachings of Scripture. And again, there's just no substitute for staying in the Word, being faithful to Scripture, staying consistent with your Bible. So if you're going to serve under authority, just understand the teachings of Scripture. Third bullet point, function in alignment with the organizational flow. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, there's an organizational flow here at church. Even among our ministry team, we have an organizational chart. And so somebody's got a direct report and somebody's serving here, but there's just an organizational flow, and understand that. It helps with accountability. Next, realize no one escapes the future judgment. I mean, if you decide you're going to live outside of authority, well, I'm going to get away with it. One day, as what did R.G. Lee say one day? Payday someday. There's going to be a payday someday. You're not going to get away with it. No one is going to escape the judgment. And so you're going to face it one day. And then the last bullet point, learn from the agony and tears of other leaders. I mean, we don't have to repeat history sometimes. I mean, just study the lives of other leaders and think, if that happened to him or to her, I don't want that to happen to me. So I need to learn from his or her sins where he or she crashed in life. And, I mean, it's just, when I look at people crash in life or crash in ministry, I don't want to ignore that. I want to learn from that. What did these people do, or what did this person do to end up at this place in life? I don't want to go there. I could give you so many illustrations to this, of people who started so well and then made some unwise decisions along the journey of life and ministry, and then they found themselves just not heeding the advice of people around them, and not having the right people around them at times, and then they crash in life and ministry. It's painful to see that. It's hard to see that. Heartbreaking to see that. As I shared with somebody the other day, I could go in my study, and it's lined with books, and I could just pull this book off and this book off and this book off of people who are, I mean, used of God in great ways, but now they've crashed in life and crashed in ministry. It's just hard to see that. Painful to see that. But you learn from that. Thank God I pray for restoration in that person's life. But God, I pray for protection in my own life, because I don't want that to happen to me, because I live with an awareness of your presence. Makes all the difference. Next. Next page. The book of Micah is filled with messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies. These are prophecies about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus, the anointed one. So the book of Micah is filled with messianic prophecies. Micah 5:1, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." Now there's a prophecy. Micah chapter 5 verse 1 is a prophetic word. It's a messianic prophecy. What does it mean? Here's what it means. This is a reference when Jesus stood before Pilate and the rulers. Here are the blanks. Jesus was mocked, beaten, and ridiculed. So Jesus was mocked, he was beaten, and he was ridiculed. So Micah 5:1 is a messianic prophecy about Jesus standing before Pilate and the other rulers, because they mocked him, they beat him, and they ridiculed him. Leaders placed a crown of thorns on his head, dressed him in a purple robe, and struck him on the cheek, according to Matthew 27, connected to Micah chapter 5, verse 1. One of the most famous messianic prophecies from Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Micah chapter 5, verse 2. How many times do we read that and hear that at Christmas time? It's a prophecy of where Jesus was going to be born. As the wise men came from the east looking for Jesus, they were told that he was in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Micah prophesied about Jesus' birth 700 years before he was born and placed in a manger. It's amazing. I just wrote down on my notes why the Bible is true. There's one reason why the Bible is true, is because of prophetic references and prophetic fulfillment. What Micah said 700 years before, Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then we see that prophecy fulfilled exactly as God said it was going to be. The Bible is true. Next question here. What questions do we frequently ask God? I may have missed a couple of blanks. The literal translation of "from ancient days." Let me make sure I go back and get that. The literal translation of "from ancient days" is "from eternity." Those are the two words, "from eternity." So when you look at this phrase, "from ancient days," it just means from eternity. What did Jesus? He left heaven and he came to this earth and took on human flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on an old rugged cross, buried in a tomb, but raised on the third day, from eternity, or from ancient days. Next, what questions do we frequently ask God. I would imagine there are some of us ask some of these questions this week. But what questions do we frequently ask God? First, what is your will for my life? I would imagine some of us in the room tonight listening, we've asked him that question. Lord, here it is Monday, or here it is Wednesday. I'm facing this decision. What is your will for my life? Do you want me to do this, not do this? Do you want us to buy this, not buy this? Do you want me to say yes to this or no to this? God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? If you'll just show it, Lord, I'll do it. But what is your will for my life? Second, why do ungodly people seem to live carefree? You ever ask that question? Why do ungodly people seem to live carefree? God, I'm seeking to live for you. I came to know you many years ago. I seek to be someone who studies the Bible and prays to you. I'm involved in the life of the church. I give tithes and offerings as you've asked me to. And God, it seems like storm after storm after storm comes my way. Adversity after adversity after adversity comes my way. And God, I look around at people. They don't have any time for the word, no time for prayer, no time for church. Doesn't even appear they even know you. And it seems like they get all the breaks in life. Everything goes their way. They seem to have no problems, no issues in life. There's no storm clouds over their lives at all. God, that why is that the case? Why do ungodly people seem to live carefree? Any of us ever said that before? Just read God's word sometimes. Specifically, you might want to write out Psalm 73. Read the psalmist and see what he had to say. He just didn't understand it. He was so honest with God. He said, God, when I saw these people and I saw what was happening in my life, I almost lost my foothold, he said. And then he said, I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. There's a payday someday. And so all of us find ourselves there. Look at the next one. Why didn't you prevent this from happening? How many of us have ever said that? An accident, cancer, loss of a loved one. God, why didn't you prevent this from happening? Just 5 seconds later, God, it would have been totally different. Well, why didn't you prevent this from happening? It's a hard question. Somewhere we just have to come back and trust the sovereignty of God. God, you know all things. You're good. You love us. You're not to hurt us, but you're here to bless us. God, there's so many things we don't understand, but we're trusting you. Don't have all the answers this side of eternity. I'm trusting you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, you acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight your paths. Number four, is your church necessary? There are people asking that question. Is the church really necessary? Do I need to gather with people? Do I need to give money? Do I need to serve? Do I need to do all these things? Is your church necessary? As I shared Sunday morning, yes, the church is necessary. He gave his life for the church. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Yes, the church matters. The church is necessary. Yes. And then the last bullet point there, what do you want require from me? How many of us ask God that? God, what do you want or what do you require from me? What do you want out of my life? What do you want out of this season of my life? God, here I am in retirement years, and God, what do you want from me now? Years of raising kids or grandkids, God, what do you want from me now? In this middle stage of life, God, what do you want from me at this stage of my life? What do you want to do in my life? I don't want to waste days. I don't want to just come to the finish line and just not knowing what was going to happen. God, what do you want out of my life at this stage? How many of us have asked those questions? Here's a beautiful thing. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is found in the book of Micah. And here's what it is. Micah 6:8 says this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's a beautiful passage. What does he require? Here it is. But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, kindness, and humility. And those things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Justice, kindness. Are we living in a day where justice is needed? Sure. Are we living in a day where kindness is needed? I've never seen so much anger and bitterness and resentment in my life. I've never seen so much hatred toward people in my life. I mean, people are just angry in life. I mean, even on the road, you can't even hardly make eye contact with some people on the road because they're just so angry and they're so bitter. And it's just kindness is needed in our day. And I believe, again, the most kind people in the world should be those who name the name of Jesus. Has he been kind to you and me? Mercy, he's been so kind to us. And because he's been kind to us, we need to be kind to other people. I mean, it's not a doormat, let people run over you, by no means. That's not what humility is. That's not what kindness is. But be kind, speak the truth and love to people, and then walk humbly with your God, not with a prideful heart, but with a humble heart, heart of humility. That's what he requires from us. So beautiful passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now, these last few statements. How do you describe God to other people? How do you describe God to other people? You're in a gospel conversation, a spiritual conversation. Somebody doesn't know much about the Lord, don't know much about the Lord God. How do you describe him to other people? Micah closes the book with an inspirational picture of the Lord. An inspirational picture of the Lord. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 20. He says, "Who is a God like you?" That's his very name, Micah's name. Who is a God like you? Look at these verbs. Look at these. What's being said. Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. And you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Write these words out, maybe to the side. How do you describe God to somebody else? Here's what Micah said in chapter 7. Forgiveness. Love. Compassion. Faithfulness. Truthfulness. Isn't that an inspiring picture of the greatness of our God? God, thank you for forgiveness. God, I'm overwhelmed by steadfast love. Thank you for compassion. Thank you for faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And thank you for truthfulness. You never lie. You never deceive. You never mislead. God, you are truthful. Faithful to every promise. That's how Micah is describing, again, the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Hallelujah for that. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Can we just stop there and say glory for that statement right there? Amen. He does not deal with us according to our sins. That is the grace of God right there. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Here's a concern I have about our nation, and maybe even about many of us. We no longer fear who God is. And I'm not talking about being afraid of him. I'm just talking about being overwhelmed in reverence and awe of his greatness and his presence. And that's what the psalmist said. Steadfast love to those who fear him. Again, I'm not going around being afraid of him, but God, I'm overwhelmed of your greatness and your majesty. I stand in awe and reverence of you because, God, you are holy and faithful. Fear him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How must he love us? While we were sinners, he gave his only begotten son to go to a cross and to die and to give his life for you and for me. That's how much he loves us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So tonight, whenever you're listening to this, if you agree with God about your sins, here's what I know about him. He's faithful. He's just. He will forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the pathway to forgiveness and freedom. That's how great God is, and that's what Micah is talking about. So how does he want us to live? Justice, kindness, and walk with him with humility. So the book of Micah. We have six books to go, and we'll finish the Old Testament. It's taken maybe 2 years, but we're getting closer. Lord willing, we'll get to the New Testament here soon. Let's pray together tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for letting us walk through your word on a Wednesday evening. Love Wednesday nights. Love being with your people. Thank you that we can sing, we can pray, we can fellowship, we can study the word. And God, we seek to walk out of this building tonight, living it out as you've asked us to. Thank you for Micah, and thank you for his personal message to us tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We sing to you, we pray to you, and God, we worship you because you're worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.